Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today? This morning's scripture is about Paul's conversion on his way to Damascus. I think it may be worthwhile to take some time to understand who Paul was at this point in time. Paul grew up in a very rich situation. He lived in Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the four major cultural centers of the time. He had all the best things. He was taught Greek and Latin, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He was sent to Jerusalem to study the law under one of the most important lawyers, if you will, at the time. It was like going to Harvard and having maybe a Supreme Court justice teach you. He was expected to go into the Sanhedrin to be one of the elite in the Jewish community. And yet he saw another man about his same age, a carpenter, a nobody, preaching the gospel like no one else could preach it. And he was felt insulted. And it ignited in him a zeal to persecute all the followers of this man. So that's the way he was thinking as he was on his way to Damascus. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Acts 9, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found there anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Former President George H. Bush, the elder Bush, was speaking in an appreciative audience sometimes back immediately after leaving office as president. He explained what it was like going from being vice president for 8 years and then president of the United States for 4 years to being a private citizen. He said, "The first day I woke up, I reached over to push the button by the bed for someone to bring me some coffee, but there was no button, and there was no one to bring me any coffee." And Barbara said, "Get out of bed and get the coffee yourself." I have no doubt that she didn't say that. Wouldn't that be quite a shock to you? One moment you're the leader of the most powerful nation in the world, people doing whatever you want them to do. The next you're an average, everyday citizen. Well, maybe not quite average like us, but that's the beauty of democracy. We spread the privilege of serving. There's an old Peanuts comic strip. Linus is upset over the news that one of his old teachers is about to be fired. And he turns to Lucy and says, "They can't fire Miss Othmar. I'll write a letter of protest. I'll blow this thing wide open. I'll write to someone in authority, someone who can really, really do something." Linus composes himself as he prepares to set pen to paper. It is obvious he doesn't know anyone in authority. Finally, he asks Lucy, "How does one go about getting a letter to the Apostle Paul?" Well, the Apostle Paul did have a certain kind of authority. Think about how closely we study his words in the church today, most of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. There was a time, however, when he had a different kind of authority, an authority that sent chills down the spine of anyone who was going on the way. It's what they first called Christianity. Anyone that was believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And before his conversion, Paul had a different name, Saul. And he was a man to be feared, especially if you were a new Christian. And Saul seemed to take great delight in persecuting the followers of Jesus. That was because of his fierce devotion to the faith in which he was nurtured and studied so diligently and believed in so very much. Saul was Jewish. He had called himself a Hebrew among Hebrews, so fervent in the faith and tradition of his own people that he stood and watched over the cloaks when the mob stoned Stephen to death. The verse recorded death and a deacon stoned to death. Stephen's crime, simply preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, his crime. Later on, Saul had risen to such prominence and respect with his own people that he could go see the high priest of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and receive from them letters that gave him authority to persecute any men and women, any Christians that he came across. He could do what he wanted to with them, take them to jail, basically have them killed. Saul had a big, self-righteous man with a big, ambitious plans. He probably felt very special. He probably felt very, very important as he rode along, tall in the saddle, on the road to Damascus. Luke, the author of our lesson from the book of Acts, describes a situation like this that Bill read. As Saul neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." The men traveling with Saul were speechless. They heard something, but they didn't really hear the words that were being said. So Paul got up from the ground, and they led him into Damascus. And suddenly Saul, this fearful man, didn't seem so fearful anymore. And that can happen in life. A pastor writing on the internet tells about a man he knew, a very proud man who was well off financially. He had an attractive young wife, a good job. He lived at the beach. Everything that life in this world can offer, he had. He came to church sometimes, and he was always friendly and supportive. One day this man read in the newspaper that one of his sons was being sought for committing murder. The man talked to his pastor, at first convinced that his son did not do it. As the years went on, the son went to trial and was convicted and sentenced to life in prison without parole. The father continued to support him, always convinced of his son's innocence. The father didn't want his son to be alone at the other end of the country, so he found a church near the prison in his denomination and made contact with that church and the preacher and asked if they would minister to his son, which they did. When the father visited the son, he attended that church himself, and he said to the pastor that nothing had ever humbled him like the shame of having a son in prison. And at the same time, finding more love from God than he had ever known in his life. Saul, I think, could have related to that father. He had been riding high. Now he was brought low. Luke tells us that for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. But then Saul experienced the love of God. This love came through an ordinary Christian disciple named Ananias. This is the only time this particular Ananias is mentioned in the scripture, except later on when the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony and he describes Ananias as a devout observer of the law and highly respected by the Jews living in Damascus. Other than that, we really don't know anything about him. But the little we know about him is sufficient. Ananias didn't need Paul's impressive credentials, didn't need and connections politically that Saul had had to be used by God. As Saul lay blind and helpless, Ananias had a vision which the Lord called out to him. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. That should always be the answer if God calls out to you. Yes, Lord. The Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. I just love that it's called Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Evidently, being stricken as he was, it humbled Saul to the point that he was now praying to God for help. The Lord continues with his instructions in a vision. Saul had seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, and Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the priest chiefs to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. Then Ananias probably quite reluctantly went to the house where Paul was staying. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here sent me so that you may be again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was immediately baptized into the faith which he had set out to destroy. Then Luke adds these very descriptive words. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe you will agree that this was quite a transformation in this man's life. Saul could sing quite literally, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So Saul, the ambitious man with big plans, has an experience that brings him to his knees, knocks him to the ground, and he realizes that his whole life has been a mistake. He's been doing it wrong. And through the touch of an ordinary man that God is using, named Ananias, Saul's life is radically changed, and he becomes an apostle of Jesus, whose followers he had once persecuted. Do such things happen in real life that you can be going one way and all of a sudden you are radically changed in almost an instant? And I say, yes, it can, because it happened to me. Here's what I find fascinating. Something after his experience in Damascus, Saul changes his name to Paul. Saul, the Hebrew name, means asked for or prayed for. You remember that the people of ancient Israel asked God for a king. God gave them a king. And if you watch the Bible series, you saw all this happen. Saul was asked for, prayed for by the people of Israel. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. They'd never had a king before. Undoubtedly, this New Testament Saul might have been named by his parents after the first king of Israel, since they were both from the tribe of Benjamin. There was just one thing wrong with King Saul. He was a big disappointment. He was driven by his ego and became desperate to maintain his position as king and being loved, wanted to be loved by the people. But he was driven mad by his hatred for David, who was getting more adulation from the people than Saul was. Saul, maybe Saul's name was part of the problem, asked for, prayed for. Such a name has to make you feel important. The New Testament Saul, like his namesake, the former king of Israel, was a man who became haughty in his power and his authority, enforcing Jewish law, and had to be brought low. Now here's what's fascinating. Paul, a Latin name, means small, as in tiny, or little, or insignificant. It is intriguing to me that Apostle chose to identify himself in this way, as a little man identifies himself as small. It happens sometimes in sports. A 300-pound tackle is called tiny. Doesn't make sense, but we do it. He wanted people to know he wasn't the same man he had been. In fact, Paul may have been making a pun on his name when he called himself the least of the apostles. Sometimes as adults and even Christians who are also parents or bosses or leaders in the church or in different organizations or in the communities, we can let a little bit of authority, a little bit of power, or a little bit of success go to our heads. We get a little bit of self-importance. And we may think because we're used to running and making decisions that we are somehow in charge of our lives, that we run things, and maybe we forget that every job we do, every dollar we earn, every step we take, every breath that we breathe in and draw is all by the grace of Almighty God. A person may be appointed and commissioned to do a task for God, but he or she should never forget that it is God who empowers you to do that job, and for God whom we should look to direction in every step that we take, or we run the risk of getting off track as individuals and as a church. Saul thought he knew what he was doing. He believed he was serving the God of Israel by carrying out his own hate-filled agenda. Saul thought he knew everything he needed to know about God. He didn't need any new ideas. He had no idea that God had revealed so much more through Jesus Christ, that he was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. Saul thought he had power and authority, but God took it away from him, his sight and his independence, so he could talk to him and change him. God literally knocked him off his horse and blinded him in order that he might see more than he had ever seen before. Saul was brought low, forced to recognize not only the true Jesus, but also the truth about the own actions that he had been displaying by hurting the Christians. Instead of serving God, he was persecuting God's own son. Because when you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Christ himself. And now upon realizing that Jesus is Lord, the one with true power and authority over everything, Saul is humbled to the point he could become a magnificent ambassador for Jesus Christ. Saul had a reputation, but he received a revelation about himself, a revelation of God in Christ Jesus. From this day forward, he would subject his reputation and his authority to the will and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The converted Saul, who once thought he had it all figured out, now sees himself as unimportant and a weak vessel, a mere slave to the all-important and all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing can be true of us, I think, until we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. Each of us finds ourselves traveling a dangerous, difficult road. Up until we yield ourselves to God's leadership, we live our lives puffed up with an inflated sense of our own authority and power and warped by our own selfishness and self-importance. Even though we may believe we mean well, we see ourselves as good people until we enter into a living relationship with Jesus, until the Lord introduces himself and enters into our lives and loves us, and we love him back. We're falling short. I'm going to start closing with this little story. Some of you know this name. Lee Strobel was a successful journalist. By his own account, he was not a happy man. Not at all. He describes himself at this stage of his life as profane and angry. To prove his point, he cites the time when he came home one night and he kicked a hole through the wall in his home. Just out of anger over the whole situation of his life. Can you imagine the impression that this made on his 5-year-old daughter? But Jesus Christ came into Lee Strobel's life and changed his life radically. He says that 5 months after he gave his life to Jesus, his little girl went to her mother and said, "Mommy, Mommy, I want God to do for me what God did for Daddy." It's hard to argue with a testimony like that. To see someone's life really, really changed. God changed him. It changed his family. And changed his whole world view. Today he's a author and pastor known all over the world. Can we give that kind of testimony in our lives? Saul was a big man with big plans, but he was an angry man who took his anger out on other people. Christ humbled Saul and gave him a new name, Paul, a name that means small. And ironically, after becoming small, after becoming the least of the apostles, he became the second most influential man to walk the face of this earth, only after Jesus Christ himself. After his blinding experience on the road to Damascus, he became a man who could see the purpose of God so clearly that to this day we study his words with rapt devotion. Even more importantly, he became God's instrument. It was in dying to his former self that he became alive to God's plan for his life. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And God can use each and every one of us if we will just submit our will to his will. May God bless you. Amen.